come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
In Matthew 24:15, Jesus said to his disciples, "The day is coming when you will see what Daniel the prophet spoke about. Whoever reads, let him understand." The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled Daniel, A Man of Purpose, Prayer, and Prophecy, a teaching through the historical and prophetic book of Daniel. More information is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/women's ministry.
Okay, are we ready for our memory verse? Okay, here we go. Therefore know that the Lord our God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Okay, here we go again. Ready? Therefore know that the Lord our God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Good job. Isn't that a great thing to remember? He wants us to be faithful to our faithful God, right? Okay. All right. Daniel caps on. Here we go. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to be a Christian. Dare to make it known. Let's do it. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to be a Christian, dare to make it known. There you go.
Hi, ladies. Good evening. How are you tonight? All right. I like the energy. Let's keep it up because we're going to go into some fun stuff tonight. All right. Isn't Daniel such a good book to be in right now? Now, it feels like we were just kicking off this book, and here we are in chapter 9. Didn't it go by so fast? I don't know about you guys, but it went by really, really fast. And let me tell you that God has revealed so much to me through this study. And I don't know about you, but His Word is alive. His Word is relevant. And boy, is it more true than ever, right? So this is an exciting chapter because it has a powerful prayer and one, if not the most significant prophecies in the Bible, an Old Testament revelation that will usher in one of the most important times and periods for the people of Israel. So let's pray and get started. Lord God, we come to You tonight humbled. Humbled by the actions of this country, by the actions that we, Lord, put in motion at times. Lord, I pray that as we come into Your Word, Lord, just let all these distractions disappear. Let us have ears to hear what You have, not words of me, Lord, but words of You. Let us have a heart to receive Your Word and a mind for understanding, Lord, because You reveal. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so quick crash course, right? We've gone now through chapters 1 through 6. That is the historical chapters. We went through chapter 7 and 8, both which are prophetic chapters. We know we went through the statues, the gold, the silver, the bronze, and iron. The ram and the goat, we went through that last week, where it represents the Medes and the Persians. And in previous chapters, chapters 2, chapter 7, and chapter 8, Daniel received visions for the future of the Gentile history, those that are non-Jews. So that is not the people of Israel. This chapter is broken out into two sections. If you've read your study and you've done your homework, one is Daniel's prayer, and the second is God's revealed prophecy. It is focused on the Jewish history and the people of Israel, and it hinges, a lot of end times events hinges on this, on some of these key verses here. In verse 1, we know that this chapter corresponds with the end of Daniel chapter 5, where Darius conquered Babylon in 539 BC, and we know that the chapters in the book of Daniel are not in chronological order. So we're talking about 9, and you're like, wait, but this has to do with chapter 5? Like, what's going on? So that is the reason why it's not in chronological order. Now, we know that Daniel is reading Jeremiah, and the key point here is Daniel says, I was reading Jeremiah, and I understood. Daniel understands that the time of captivity, the 70 years of captivity prophesied in Jeremiah, is approaching the end. How many times do we read and read and read and set a time aside to read and read, but we don't understand God's word? We don't understand what we're reading, or we don't purpose to understand it. I got my devotional time. I'm going to sit here. I'm going to do it. But am I really, like, am I really asking God, reveal to me, let me understand? We're in a technology era, right? So you can Google, I know I've talked about this before, you can Google something and it'll tell you how fast it gave you the response on Google, like less than a second. We're in a technology era. We can pull study and information, and some of it's not accurate, but you can get a lot of information. And yet sometimes we seem uneducated in the word. We can Google and learn other things, but we're so illiterate to the things of God's word. Daniel purposed in his heart to understand. He was, despite his circumstances, he was disciplined to be in God's word, even in a foreign land. Jeremiah, so let's look at what he read, most likely, Jeremiah 29, 10 through 14. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me. When you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I cause you to be carried away captive. Now, Jeremiah had been warning the people of Israel by God's prophecy through his word and through the prophets that the rebellion of the people of Israel would lead them into captivity. Their idolatry, their sacrifices to other gods, hardened hearts and deaf ears to repentance delivered them into that captivity. They were displaced into Babylon. Daniel's understanding of God's faithfulness of his word. He said, God, I know your word is true. That's what led him to prayer. Not because he needed to encourage God, right? Come on, God, come on. You can do it. Just let us kill it. Let us go. Let us go. No. Daniel understood that the circumstances and the problems of the people required it of him. Daniel linked God's word to the world he was in. He understood the times that he was living in and prayed it back to God. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Daniel trusted God's promise and was moved to prayer by his faith and relationship with God. This time with God was serious. Daniel wasn't about to be wasting his time. He set his face toward God, and he turned away from everything else. The distractions, right? Guilty. You could catch me hours on Instagram. Next thing I know, I'm like, what did I do? I didn't do anything today. He purposely turned towards God and left everything behind. He was alone with God. He was mourning, grieving the sin of the people. He was fasting. He was in ashes and sackcloth, displaying the outward evidence of an inward necessity of the people of Israel. Verse 4 says, "And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, 'O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and the people of our land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us, shame of face.'" Daniel acknowledged God for the greatness and the goodness and the righteousness that is his. We often downplay the word awesome, right? Especially in California, like, that's awesome, that's awesome. Oh, righteous, right, right? But think about it. Daniel is saying, God, you are awesome. You are worthy of me being awestricken. You ever been somewhere where you're like, oh, wow, just looking at God's beauty? The people of Israel had failed God. God had not failed his people. The people had abandoned their God. God had not abandoned his people. Daniel did not come to God and say, God, like, you're okay. You're good. Like, you're good, and I have a long list of things I have to pray. He wasn't shy about it. He said, God, you are God, and I am not. Right? God's God, I'm not. He knew that God was the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is faithful. He keeps his covenants. We don't. He's a God full of mercy, God of forgiveness, God of righteousness. Verse 11 says, "Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges, who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster, for under the whole heaven, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem." Daniel's heart was contrite for the sins of the people. He drew a stark contrast, a very hard line in the sand, to the righteousness of God and the shame of the deeds of the people of Israel. Israel's sin was theirs and theirs alone. They couldn't say, well, God, you led us there, and that's why we are in this jam. Yes, God forgives. God is righteous. He redeems. But the people of Israel had to reap what they had sown. We make choices in our life that put into motion consequences. Yes, God forgives, but those consequences have ripple effects. we live in a world that has its own set of problems. We don't need to bring on more problems on ourselves, right? By being disobedient to God. I love this point. I'm like, Daniel just got real with God. He's like, look, here it is. I'm going to give you the whole tostada. I'm all in. It's the whole tostada, right? Not the whole enchilada. That's a different. It's not something that Daniel was playing around with. These were transgressions worthy of shame. And they were intentional choices not to listen. And the most important, lack of prayer. God's open 24/7. Hello? And they were failing to call upon him. Daniel made no excuses for Israel, and he didn't make any for himself too. We know in scripture that Daniel was a man that did well in the sight of the Lord. Obviously, he was human, right? But he's saying, even so, I'm not even like anywhere near your righteousness. So he says, I'm crying and I'm begging on behalf of all of the people of Israel. He did not distance himself from the sins of the people. Verse 16, O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, by your holy mountain, because for our sins and for our iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Daniel knew that God was just and God will always do the right thing. God is perfectly just. He can't do anything but be just. Mercy and forgiveness is God's to give. And Israel was undeserving, just as we are. Have you looked around at our nation? Have you asked yourself, what are we doing? What are we doing? Just looking at the news headlines this week, and I'm like, oh, Lord Jesus. Where we're headed, we're on a fast track somewhere. Is that deserving of forgiveness? Billy Graham said, if God doesn't soon bring judgment on America, he will need to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. A country founded on biblical principles, yet now we regard God as an antiquated notion. We reject God. We want to eliminate him from our schools, our institutions, and we disregard his principles and disassociate it from our morality. We want to run things for ourselves, right? Because we can. And then we shake our fists and we curse God. How could you let this happen? Unless you're an insurance company, then they won't pay out your house and your auto because it was an act of God. Right? So it's all good until they got to put their money where their mouth is. So God's curse on the people of Israel was just, and Daniel knew it. They were deserving, and his intercession was for the pouring out of God's mercy to return them to Israel. It's God's kindness that leads us to repentance, Romans 2:4. Verse 17, now therefore, God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. Oh my God, hear, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. Oh Lord, hear. Oh Lord, forgive. Oh Lord, listen and act. Do not delay. For your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Daniel's all in, right? Daniel's all in. He's holding God to his word. It reminds me, the story with Jacob, and he is wrestling with God. I will not leave here until I am blessed. And they wrestled all night. Daniel is saying, I am not going to stop praying, Lord, until you hear my prayer. Isaiah 65, 24, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are speaking, I will hear. In verse 20, we see Daniel's prayers interrupted by Gabriel. Now, I personally have been interrupted by Gabriel, but that's my husband, not the angel Gabriel. But we do see in verse 20, Gabriel comes in. Verse 21, I love how he describes that he was caused to fly in swiftly. Nothing in the Bible is a coincidence. He said, I was caused to fly in swiftly at high speed, no traffic, no delay. I love that. Daniel's prayer was answered with a direct response from heaven. It wasn't like things manifested over time. No, God sent an angel. That's amazing. With haste, Daniel's praying at the time of sacrifice, but Daniel is sacrificing his time. Remember, the people of Israel did not have a temple to sacrifice. They were in Babylon. But Daniel purposed, again, in his heart, to sacrifice his time with the Lord. That prayer that Daniel just prayed for the people of Israel just paved the way for the great prophecy that we're going to read. Now, Gabriel provided three things to Daniel. One, an expeditious answer to his prayer. Two, the message that he was greatly loved. Now, we all know that God loves us. We're his children. But can you imagine getting an angel to tell you, hey, I came really quickly, and I came to tell you that you're really loved, right? I love it. It's like, how amazing is that? And three, he was given a new vision with understanding. I'm no math expert, but we will take this next piece in phases. The workbook that you all have also has a really good reference in the back. And so there's a really good breakdown there. But if you spend time looking at the weeks and all this, you probably are an expert now too. But for the benefit of everybody, we're going to go ahead and use this as a reminder. Okay, so let's establish the week. In Jewish terms, a week is a set of 7 years, like what we would refer to as a decade, right? So a decade is a set of 10 years. In Jewish terms, 7 years equaled a week, one day for the day of a year. So we see this in Genesis 29, 18 through 30. The story of Jacob and Laban when Jacob wanted to marry Rachel and he served him for 7 years and then he's tricked and Laban's like, ha-ha, you have to marry the older one. So if you want the younger one, you're going to have to work and fulfill her week, which means another 7 years. And so Jacob worked another 7 years to marry Rachel. So when we think of weeks, let's consider them as the equivalent of 7 years, like a decade. Now, verse 24, 70 weeks are determined for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Okay, so we're taking 70 weeks to mean 490 years. We multiply the 7, which is the week, by 70 weeks equals 490. You with me? All right. Now, this verse is clearly referring to the people of Israel and Jerusalem, right? Your holy city. God is laying out his purpose plan for the 490 years to finish the transgression. This is putting an end to the rebellion of the people of Israel that displaced them and sent them into captivity, to make an end of sin that can only be eradicated through the shedding of blood, which we know was through Jesus. The reconciliation for iniquity, full restoration, that which was broken because of the sin, that will be restored through Jesus. To bring in everlasting righteousness in eternity with Christ. to seal up a vision and prophecy and anoint the most holy. Let me share with you an interesting fact. There have been at least four times in history from Genesis with Abraham to Nehemiah where the people of Israel have been in and out of God's favor and forgiven. In each instance, you remove the time that they're in exile, the time that they're working in servitude, the time of captivity, and in each time, it's equaled 490 years. I know your mind just got blown with that interesting fact, but even better, let's turn to Matthew chapter 18, and we'll start in verse 21. Matthew 18, chapter 18. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." What? I know. You always read that and you're like, oh, okay, 70, that's a weird number. 490, that's amazing. So, no such thing as a coincidence in the Bible. God is faithful and God is consistent. Verse 25, Now therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah, the capital M on the Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. So let's revisit our math here. We've got 7 weeks. Oops. Okay. We've got 7 weeks, or what we call 49 years, right? Seven times seven. When was the command, when the command went out to rebuild Jerusalem, and that's by King Artaxerxes. The 62 period of weeks, or 434 years, are the years from the rebuilding of Jerusalem to the entering of the Messiah Prince, which we know is Jesus, when he rode in on a donkey on Palm Sunday. Another interesting point of fact is that there are several Bible scholars that have done the math from this time to this time and have been able, with scripture and historical writings, been able to determine to the day, which is Palm Sunday, when Jesus came riding on a donkey. Prophecy fulfilled. But are we surprised? No. If you want to read more about it, it's one of the most notable folks is Sir Robert Anderson, and the book is called The Coming Prince. Verse 26, and after the 62 weeks, so verse 26, after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Cut off in Hebrew is a violent expression often referring to crucifixion or execution. The Messiah, capital M, would be crucified, but not for himself, rather for us, for our sins. This is Jesus. Isaiah 53:5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Verse 26, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. In the New Living Translation, this same verse is read as, after the period of 62 sets of seven, the anointed one will be killed, appearing to have accomplished nothing, though we know he did, he rose again, and a ruler will arise whose army will destroy the city and the temple. The end will come with a flood and war, and its miseries are decreed from that time to the very end. The ruler following the Messiah being cut off now refers to a different person. So when you're talking about the ruler, it's somebody else that's going to come in. It's not Jesus dying and being the ruler. Chapter 7, verse 23, if you remember, we talked about the ruler, this specific ruler coming from the Roman Empire. And he would rise to power, also known as the fourth beast, when Don taught on the different beasts, who will be different than all other kingdoms. Jesus also confirmed this in Matthew 24, 1 through 2. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Another prophecy fulfilled. We know that history confirms that the Romans indeed destroyed the temple and leveled it out in 70 AD. Now, before we move on to verse 27, we must understand that there is a gap. In this gap, not the store, the prophetical history is paused, right? So we know that the 69 weeks have started with a decree to restore the temple. The stopwatch has started, right? So then that sets off all the prophecies. Then after the Messiah is cut off, after the crucifixion, it's paused. What? What do you mean? This is because it's the church age. Where are we? The church age. The church age was a period, or is a period of time, that we're currently living in, kept secret in the Old Testament, which Paul refers to as a mystery. God had not made known or revealed this to the people in the Old Testament. So what the Old Testament conceals, the New Testament reveals. Ephesians 3, 4 through 6, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles, that's me, that's you, if you're not Jewish, that's me and you and everybody in this room, the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, and to make all see what is fellowship of the mystery, which is from the beginning of the ages, which from the beginning has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. So this era, right, we pause the clock, those 70 weeks get paused at the church age, from Jesus, thank you very much, from the ascension of Christ to the time that we will be talking about next in verse 27. Have I lost you all? All right. Okay. Verse 27, then he, not capital H, lowercase h, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. The he here is referencing the Antichrist. The Antichrist has several names in Scripture, and we're not going to spend too much time, but you could see based off of the grid there, he's all over the Bible. He's been referenced many times, and you could do your research later. But this is now referring to the time after the rapture, known as the tribulation. This is directly tied to Revelation chapter 13. Joy last week actually talked about the rapture. You got to check out her shirt. She's got rapture ready on it. She's ready. She'll be selling him outside. No, just kidding. So we talked about the rapture, and we will meet Jesus in the air as he returns for his church. During the rapture, the church will be taken, and the Holy Spirit, who is right now the restrainer, believe it or not, there is a restrainer that is stopping the evil in this world right now. You can only imagine. And who indwells in every believer that calls upon the name of Jesus Christ will be removed, will no longer restrain, be out of the way. God's focus now turns to the people of Israel, the Gentiles, the church age is now gone, right? The church has left. And now God says, all right, people of Israel, it's time for you to know who your real Messiah is. Time for you to claim upon my name. He focuses to the people of Israel to deal with them one last time to bring them to himself. Chaos will ensue, which will open the way for a global ruler to bring unity and to bring peace, because that's what we want, right? A new world order, right? The Great Reset. Despite whatever suspicions you might have, you cannot Google and find the Antichrist right now, because you might suspect, like, oh, this person definitely is the Antichrist. No, they're not. Despite some weird websites, by the way, that you would be like, what? So, no, we know Scripture is very clear that the Antichrist will not be revealed until, let's look at 2 Thessalonians 2, starting in verse 6, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. This is the Antichrist. Verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Can I get an amen? My gosh. Now, it says here, only he, capital H, this is the Holy Spirit, who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth. Skipping down to 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Now this lawless one, this Antichrist, will sign a treaty with Israel, right? Because he's going to bring peace, the rapture, the church will be gone. He's going to step in and be the global leader. And he will allow them to resume their offerings and sacrifices. And that starts the clock again for the tribulation, the last 7 weeks, the last 7 years, or the 1 week. A theory is that the covenant with Israel is signed right away, right after the rapture. Another theory is that there may be time in between the rapture and the signing of this treaty. Both are theories, right? Where the Bible is silent, I will be as well. The bottom line is, you don't want to be here. You don't want to be here. Once that treaty is signed, the tribulation has started. Now, keep in mind, in order for there to be sacrifices again and offerings, there needs to be a temple, right? And so we know, Scripture tells us that it will be rebuilt in the end times. Daniel says it, John says it, and Jesus himself said it. Did you know that the Jewish people in Israel have everything prepared to redo the temple? If you go to thetempleinstitute.org, you'll see, in fact, that snippet there says, see over 60 sacred vessels created according to exact biblical requirements ready for use in the renewed temple service. It is all ready, down to the spotless red heifer. All they need is someone to say, go ahead and build your church, your temple. That's all they need. If you're not concerned that we're getting close to the end of times, let me tell you, they're ready. They're waiting. They're itching. They'll tell you. You can do actually a virtual tour on their website. They're ready to go. If you're thinking, that's a long time away, you'd be surprised. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall the one who makes desolate, even in the until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. So we know that this is the last week. So in the middle of those 7 years, which is a 3.5-year mark, the Antichrist, the lawless one, or whatever you want to call him, will break his covenant with the Jewish people. Remember, he's brought peace. Now he's going to break that. He's not only going to break his covenant, he's going to put an end to their sacrifices and offerings, and he's going to proclaim himself as the Messiah and demand to be worshiped. And he will turn against the Jewish people and persecute them like never before in history. If that's even fathomable. Like, the Jews, however, will not be the only ones living and experiencing the tribulation. The whole world will be under his dominion and government. Now this ushers in what we call the Great Tribulation. So the abomination of desolation is another piece I want to point out. Matthew 24, verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, the prophet. Remember, Daniel is saying, I'm reading Jeremiah. I'm understanding what the prophet is saying. Jesus is saying, hey, Daniel, the prophet, he who has ears, let him hear. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, and it says, whoever reads, let him understand. What did Daniel do? Daniel understood. He goes on to say that if you are in Judea, again, if you Judea is in Israel, if you're there, you know, flee to the mountains, run. Don't go back home. Don't go for your stuff. If you're on the housetops, don't go down and grab your stuff. Just flee. He's talking very specifically to the people of Israel. I go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Revelation 3:10 says, because you've kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Our hope as a church is that we are not promised to experience this wrath. There's scripture supporting this. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. This is the church age. This is the church age. Now, don't get me wrong. There will be people that will be saved during the tribulation, but they will go through hell on earth. And in the next chapters, as we go through it, you're going to learn more about that, go into Revelation, but they will go through hell on earth. The supernatural becomes the norm. We're talking about nasty, gnarly stuff. Following the second half of the tribulation will come the millennial kingdom, and where Jesus Christ returns to this earth to rule for 1,000 years, and the church, capital C, will return with him. And you can read about that in Revelation 20. Okay, so Antichrist, tribulation, persecution, millennial kingdom, you're probably thinking, what? Or maybe I just scared you half to death. So we don't need to be fearful. God has not given us the spirit of fear, right? But of a sound mind. We must remain steadfast, looking to the return of Christ, which we know is any day. John 14, Jesus is saying, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will be back. And if it wasn't so, I wouldn't say it. Why? Because God is faithful. God is consistent. God is not slack concerning his promises, and we know that to be true. God revealed to Daniel the prophecy of the coming of the Christ nearly 500 years before the five centuries, right, before he came down to earth, fulfilled to the exact day. It's been 2,500 years of God's word, and it still holds true. We must pray like Daniel And we must know that God is faithful. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word that is active and alive and sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, I pray that as we step out of here tonight, that you would give us a courage like Daniel, that you would give us an excitement to look up for your return, and that we would be doers of your word, Lord, in a place and in a time when salt and light are needed so badly. We thank you for what you have done. We thank you what you will do. And we pray and we continue to pray, Lord, for our country. Go with us tonight as we go into our groups. I ask this in your name. Amen. Jesus, we worship you for all you are.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495. In the power of your name, I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out.